we've been talking about the family of God for a few weeks. This is going to be part four of that series, Growing the Family of God. And this, today, the focus is growing in adversity. We all have that, don't we? We all have days that are not good days, days that are bad days. Sometimes we ourselves wake up on the wrong side of the bed, don't we? We cause the bad day ourselves. And sometimes it's just things out of our control. So today we're going to be looking at Ecclesiastes for our introductory text. And Ecclesiastes shows us what to consider during trials and adversity. So turn with me to Ecclesiastes 7 and 13. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 13. We're going to look at 13 and 14. And when you're there, if you would, stand for the reading of God's word in reverence to his word. Ecclesiastes, Old Testament. That one's a little tough to find, isn't it? Even when you know where it's at, it's tough to find. Ecclesiastes 7, 13 through 14 says, consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, and in a day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning. And Lord, you have a word for us to receive, each and every one of us that is hearing this message today. And God, I pray that you would have your way in your servant here before you, that you would help me to be a conduit of your word, that my opinion be set aside for your glory, that your word would be preached, that your word would be received by your people and those that are in this congregation in the name of Jesus, that we would grow in the family of God, that we would grow in your family, Heavenly Father, that we would draw near to you, that we would know what you would have for us to know today, that we would receive it, and that we would act on it in this day, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Consider the work of God. Who can make it straight if he's made something crooked? We're not going to be able to straighten it out. And on the days where we're doing and having good things to happen, it's a good time to be joyful. And it's okay to be happy and joyful in those days. And then on the days of adversity, we really do need to consider that God is sovereign. He's sovereign over all. He takes care of everything. There is no adversity that we go through that is ever wasted. God takes care of his people. He takes care of his children. And when adversity comes, we don't know it's coming. When the good days come, we don't necessarily know what tomorrow holds, but God does. So it could be this way or that way. Growing in through adversity. So we're going to go next to Peter. We're going to be looking through 1 Peter today. And Peter explored, he experienced great adversity. He experienced sorrow of heart. He experienced feelings of regret, disappointment in himself. But he also experienced knowing the Lord Jesus, witnessing him, seeing him, observing him, learning from him as he drew closer to him. Peter suffered after Jesus After his resurrection, after he ascended, and in the work of the Lord, Peter suffered greatly. Paul did too. Matter of fact, if we look through the Bible at all of the people in the Bible who served God, there was some sort of suffering. Even Noah was persecuted, building this giant boat that didn't make sense to anybody. Well, we're going to look at Peter today. 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1:1. So, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of this dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He's addressing those that are scattered. And if you know what was going on during the age of the church at that time, the church was being persecuted for obeying God and not bowing down to Caesar. They wouldn't bow down. They were serving God Almighty. They didn't yield to Caesar, but they were being persecuted by Rome. Rome wanted to rid the world of so-called Christian ones. They wanted to rid the world of them. And if you remember, Paul was one of those who persecuted the believers. Paul himself persecuted the church at one time before he met Jesus. Peter was eventually executed during this persecution. Christians were being tortured and killed for their faith, and the church in Jerusalem was being scattered out abroad. It looks terrible, doesn't it? It looks horrible what's happening. I could imagine, and I don't want to make light of it, because when they were being tortured, they were being thrown to the lions. They were being torn to pieces. They were being murdered, slain, killed, destroyed, beaten. They were not accepted, rejected, pressed down. They were suffering adversity. There are people in the world today, in other lands, in other countries, who are in prison right now because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are people today, maybe even here, who are suffering in their own homes because everyone else in the house is rejecting God and persecuting them for their faith, mocking them and laughing at them. We've seen these things in our lifetime just the same. But when you look at it from the sovereign position of God, He doesn't let anything be wasted. And not in any of our suffering, not in anything that we could possibly go through, whether it is a suffering of the body or the suffering of our heart's sake, our emotion, where someone's coming against us, whether it's suffering in just situations that could be financial, it could be work-related, it could be in relationships. There's a million things we could suffer. We could stub our toe. Suffering, pain, is not easy. But God doesn't waste a thing. So what are the outcomes of trials and adversities? Well, Peter died, didn't he? Was that all there was to it? Oh, no. Oh, no. Peter lives forevermore with the Lord. He is not forsaken. Not for a moment was he ever forsaken. Death does not end us. When we are God's, death is not victorious. Christ Jesus is. 1 Peter 1:2 says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling of his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Just a study of those two verses is powerful. If you didn't study the rest of Peter, you study those two verses and dig in. They are powerful. The Word of God is like that. It's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting down to the marrow. Between the joints. When we look at 1 Peter 1 and 2, we can see there he is greeting those that he is writing to, the church dispersed. He's greeting them, but he's also encouraging them. He's telling them this: God's sovereignty does not remove human will. God's sovereignty is always there. He's in control. You have a choice. Peter is talking to them about the sovereignty of God. God foreknew what was going to happen. He saw it all before it happened. He also saw the end results because he's the beginning and the end. He's outside of our understanding of what time zones are. He is in eternity, and he can see your beginning and your end. And he has called you to serve him, and you have the choice to do that. And in walking with him, then you become predestined to serve him and obey him and enjoy his blessings. But you could reject that just the same and reject God and reject his blessings and reject your heavenly Father, your Creator. Peter is saying that the testing of our faith, it brings out a working outwardly of sanctification. It starts in here when you're tested, doesn't it? It starts down in our heart. I don't know about you, but when I feel like I'm being tested, I start weighing out my attitudes, one thing. I start weighing out my attitude. Because I have a hard time sometimes when I'm being tested. With that right there, I want to, it's not good. None of that's good. So I want to switch that off, but I can't do that on my own sometimes. I have to be able to call on God. Sometimes I call on Roger, too. Roger, pray for me. I'm feeling a certain way. Or I'll say, Roger, am I acting a certain way? I need some outside appearance, you know, someone to speak into it. And he is very kind. And he will pray for me. But God helps and start sanctifying from the inside out when we go through things. Okay, let's go back to stubbing your toe. Do you have to bite your tongue when you stub your toe? Maybe. Sometimes we could just stub the toe and go on. But have you ever thanked God? Thank you, Lord, I didn't break it. Okay. Or pray for it. When we suffer adversity and bad things, our attitude matters. How we respond to it does matter. That doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. Some of us, we may throw the hammer. God will work on us. Let him have it. Day by day, we'll grow. Anger is okay. I must say that. It's okay. It's normal to be angry, but it's how we respond to anger. It's what we do with that. Sadness is important too, but it's how we respond to that sadness. If we try to fix all these things on our own, we're at a loss. You can't only just positively think your way through things. It's good to have a positive attitude, but that's very limiting. It's very short-lived. Without God, it's hard to control our tongue or our attitude, if not impossible. We will struggle. Peter is saying the testing of our faith brings about a working outwardly of sanctification. It starts on the inside. God starts working on sanctifying us. It shows on the outside. It shows we see a change. Peter's saying obedience costs. It costs us to be obedient. Even to the suffering of Christ, it costed, didn't it? Peter's saying blessings are multiplied. Grace and peace can be multiplied. God is that source of strength and power that multiplies good things in our lives as we follow him. Verse 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through his resurrection, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." A living hope, a hope that is forever living, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for us. It goes on. Peter goes on to say, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So that the tested genuineness of your faith is more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to the result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." The testing of our faith is no fun. It's not a fun thing to happen. It's hard to go through. But oh, what a wonderful thing happens when God is at work in it. He changes as we listen to him and follow after him, leading us through the testing of our faith, through the testing of the trials and the adversities that come our way. For his great name's sake, we yield, we bow, we pray, we call out to him, we search his word for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and how to apply it actively in our life, how to walk it out. And as we are walking out this glorious hope in Jesus that we have, that we will see him one day in that great resurrection day, we know, we are assured and have this confidence that God is at work in our living and mortal bodies, helping us to see the truth and to live according to his word. This testing of our faith makes us stronger. We've heard, when you go through hard things, your character comes out, doesn't it? You go through hard things, your character will show up. You may not be able to hide it. Some of us, we have this tendency to run from a fight, so we're going to turn and run. Some of us, we have a tendency to fight a fight. It's not always pretty. Some of us are like possums. We freeze for years and do nothing. That's why you see possums in the road a lot, because they freeze at night when the lights hit them. And then the cars. So we know that the testing of our faith is more precious than gold. Why? The testing of our faith brings about a glorifying of God. No matter what we go through, no matter what trial we face, whether it be the death like Peter faced, or whether it be some persecution in other ways, maybe it's a physical problem we have, a sickness of some kind, or a thorn in our side like Paul. Maybe we've suffered in our home with someone just being horrible to us. But God can be glorified as we follow him and as we listen to what he is leading us to. A freedom. A freedom to be able to glorify him, a change, even that when the persecution or the test of our life is more than what we can imagine that we could bear. When you've been through something like that, and you praise God in the middle of the storm, it's an amazing thing. Think of Paul and Silas imprisoned. worshiping God, glorifying God. Paul in prison, and who was saved because of it? He was able to preach to those in authority. He made a way where there was no other way for some to hear the gospel. But Paul had to suffer. Peter had to suffer, and many others. For the glory of God to be revealed in this day and age, we may find ourselves actually suffering. Our response to that is going to be how, and show how the outcome will come about. What will actually show? If we will stand for the glory of the Lord and love the people, through the test, God can work. If you read Peter, you can read about how wives are subject to their husbands and husbands, the whole relationship. I do not believe that you need to stay in an abusive relationship. I believe that prayer can change things. A faithful person can change that. And I'm speaking to men and women, not just women. Obedience to God can definitely change it. But you need not stay in it like that. But I do caution you to listen to the Lord. If they will get help, help them get help. Amen. Verse 8 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice. Peter's talking to the church that's been dispersed. With joy they're rejoicing, it says in verse 8, that is inexpressible and filled with glory. In the middle of their adversity, when they are going from their homes, when they are being persecuted to the point where there are some of them who have lost their loved ones, they were slain by Romans. But yet you see this, rejoice with the joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. And you can. I remember being in the hospital with the moment where I was, they had taken some of my colon out and I was healing from that, but I felt the joy of the Lord. Me and the IV, not medicine, wasn't any kind of drug. It was me and the joy of the Lord in the IV, walking down the hallway. I was asking God, why am I feeling so happy about this horrible thing? And it wasn't because of the horrible thing that I was feeling so happy about. It was because I knew God had me. Whether I die or whether I live, all is well. And I felt that joy of the Lord in my soul. And when that happened in my life, I'm going down the hallway, I thought, people are going to think I'm crazy. Because I was laughing, and I was smiling, and I was saying hello to people. And some knew what I had been through. And he was working it out. And it was evident. I could have been going down the hallway going, oh my. Because you talk about the pain. It was bad. But for some reason, the Lord just really was covering it. He was covering it. Verse 9 says, obtaining the outcome of your faith and the salvation of your souls. Your soul is your soul. You have the power to make sure that you're going in the right direction. You have the power to choose to serve the Lord, to take care of your soul. And the Lord is looking to see how you take care of what he's given you. He's looking to see how you take of his word and you adorn that soul with his goodness. He is looking at that. As if someone walking into a garden looking at hard work you have done and the flowers and the trees blooming. He is looking at our soul to see how we are and rejoicing with us as we glorify him. Paul, who once persecuted the church, wrote these words under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing wasted, y'all. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose." Whether that the Lord take you to a place that's so dark and so hard in mission that is incredibly difficult to endure and impossible without him, to something even small. God does not waste anything and everything in his purpose and plan for our lives. 1 Peter 2:18 through 25 says this. "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the just." So not only to those who are good to us, but also to those who are harsh. Verse 19 says, "For this is a gracious thing, then, when we're mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly." When we're mindful of God. Verse 20 says, "For what credit is it if, when you sin, you are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you're good you and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." In other words, if when it's something that's justly done, okay, that's normal. Suffer for it. We're going to have consequences. It's called natural consequences. If I run to that wall and I run into the wall, but if we suffer for things unjustly, and we do as Christians, it's all the more. Because it's a gracious, it's a precious thing when we are thinking and concentrating on why and who we are serving, and that it's for his glory that I yield to this. Not fighting in a way that's inappropriate. Not loving. It's hard to love some people sometimes. This is true. But when we find ourselves short in some fashion or form, God has all we need. All we need is ask. The NIV says for verse 19, "For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God." It's a commendable thing to endure that suffering. Maybe you have a job where you're in a place where on this side you have someone ridiculing you for the gospel of Jesus Christ that they see in you. And on this side they're laughing and mocking at you. And on this side, and they talk and they gossip and they tear down and they try to press you down. And you just keep loving them because Jesus loves them. That is a commendable thing. God will honor that. God sees that. Love them, not with a prideful love, not with an arrogant love, "I'm a Christian, I love you," but with a love that is true, a love that would go to the point where you would die for that person, to the point where you would pray for them as if they're your own. That's love. That's Jesus' love. So Christ did give us the example. And if we go on down in Peter, We have Peter 2:21. He says, "For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." It's not always easy, but you can do this. On Father's Day, I was speaking about following in my dad's steps in the snow. It was hard sometimes when I was little to reach that next footprint, to stretch as far as I could. And the snow being up to my knees, I'd go into it and try to pick my leg up and reach the very next one. But the Lord makes a way where there is no way when you follow him. His steps, his burden is light, and he will even carry you at times when you're in need. Verse 23 says, "Then when he was revealed, he did not revile in return." Oh, I skipped a verse. Verse 22 says, "He committed no sin." Jesus did not. "Neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." He took every step to the cross in love. Not an ounce, not a moment of derision, of rejection of the people around him, of attacking them back, of praying to God, kill them all. Nothing. He loved them. He loves us. He saw through the ages that if we were there at that time too, we would have done the same. He knows and he loves us anyway and calls us out of our darkness into his marvelous light because he loves us, because he loves us. Verse 24, "He himself bore our sins in his body on a tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. We do not even understand the moment of this, the enormity of what he did. But yet we've got a taste of it here. And oh, how good it tastes that we can want more of what he has for us. Verse 25 says, "For you were straying like sheep." We all did that. "But have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." We're back to souls again. We need the overseer. We want to obtain a blessing, don't we? I do. I want God to look at me and say, "Well done." At the end of the day, I want him to say, "That was good. That was a good day." Sometimes I can't judge that myself. But I pray the Lord would help me to have a day that pleases him in his sight. That's my prayer every day. To follow after God, to own heart, to listen to him, to go with him along my day. Not him, not me being the center of him going around my day like that, but me following him, him being center, and me making sure that I'm following him in all that I do. I need him. I can't live without him. I certainly can't live for him without him. Peter 3:8-17 says, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil, revile for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." That's what God wants. He wants to bless us. "For whosoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer." That's a blessing. "But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for good, for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, whoever they are, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ our Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for your hope that is in you. What is that reason? What is that that you have there? Why are you so happy? Why aren't you at home in bed? Why are you being nice to me? Why? Giving them the reason. Jesus Christ loves you. That is why I can be loving you too like this. But in your hearts honor Christ, the Lord, as holy, always being prepared to make that defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, and you will be, those who revile your good behavior in Christ, they're going to be put to shame. They may be put to shame. So love covers. You know what? Love is better than insurance. I mean, all this insurance you can buy out here, love covers much better. Love covers a multitude of sins. So don't be surprised. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, above everything else, keep loving one another earnestly. And that rest of that says, since love covers a multitude of sins. Covers it. True love, the love that Jesus gives us, covered our sins. Our sins are covered in his sacrifice by the power of his blood. And when we forgive, and when we love and forgive with a true heart, that same love flows through us to other people when we're Christians, when we love the Lord. So don't be surprised when bad things happen. Entrust your soul to God through it all. First Peter 4:12-9 says these things, and I feel it important to read these things. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you. Don't be surprised to test you. As though something strange had happened to you, it's going to happen. I've heard people say, well, God doesn't love me anymore. Or, do you think God loves me? Look at all this bad stuff that's happening. That's not how God works. God loves. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad in his glory to be revealed, when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and the God of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Don't do that. There's no glory in that. There's no promise of blessing in that. That's sin. That's destruction. The wages of that is death. Separation from God equals death. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. But let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And it goes to talking about, if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, How much harder is it for those who are unrighteous, who are those who are out here who are lost without God, who have hope if we give it to them, the hope of repentance and knowing who God is. But they need that. They need to see to have the hope that we have. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. And to wrap this up today, we're going to go to 1 Peter 5, 5 through 11. And then we're going to touch on 14. I want the blessings of the Lord. I do. I believe that you want the blessings of the Lord. When we study His Word, and I've kind of skimmed over through and hit some spots in 1 Peter that talk about trial and adversity and what to expect, how to act in those, and there are many more things that are more particular and specific in between what I've read that I encourage you to read this week, because God wants to bless you, and I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God wanted me to speak the word today, required me to speak about growing in adversity to this body of believers today. I know it, as I know my name, and maybe better than that. There was confirmation after confirmation in the week before this week. And God is speaking to us to be encouraged. He wants to bless us. He wants us to be encouraged and motivated. The times are hard and we may see further things. But God is to be glorified in our lives, no matter what the adversity comes, no matter what we face, no matter what we struggle. He is your God. He will protect you. He is the rock of offense. He is that high tower that we can run to when we are in need. And when we don't know what to do, He says, stand still. And see the glory of the Lord. He is for His people. Do not believe for a moment the lie of the enemy, who would say, oh, you are defeated. Oh, you are a loser. Oh, look at how much you cannot do. But turn him out the door. In the name of Jesus, speak the word out of your mouth. Praise him, praise him, praise him. God is to be praised. We have a flat tire. You can praise the Lord while you fix it. Flat tire is not fun, but praising the Lord sure is. You feel down and sad, turn on some music or read the word and just cry. Let it happen. David did. Read the Psalms. Lamentations is a good one to read when you're sad, but you've got to read the whole thing so you can see that you can be glad by the end. So 1 Peter 5, 5 through 11 says this: humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that you, at the proper time, He may exalt you. Cast all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Every anxiety. Don't be chained by the spirit of anxiety. Anxiety is normal, but not that. Not the kind that causes you not to be able to work for the Lord or do what He wants or get out of the house. God wants you delivered from those things. Cast all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He surely does. But he's defeated. He ain't got no teeth. He may roar a lot, but he can't bite you. God takes care of that. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore you. If you've lost anything, he's going to restore you, confirm you, strengthen you, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen, amen, and amen. Verse 14, the second half says, peace to all of you who are in Christ Jesus. This was Peter speaking to the churches who were scattered abroad. And for the glory of God, that happened so that we would know the gospel of Jesus Christ today. Throughout the world, the gospel is going. How are we going to impact the world around us for Jesus Christ? How are you going to impact the world around you for Jesus Christ tomorrow? Or out here today? How are you going to impact the world for Jesus Christ when the world attacks you for your faith? Stand firm, I say. Stand firm. You are victorious in Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen. Let's all stand.